Good afternoon, everyone. Tonight we're going to talk about a subject that I've probably mentioned this in sermons three or four times now. I'm going to do it again. And I'll start off by telling you that most of you know that I was in the Army, a soldier, so I like the dirt. I like pinching the tent. I like being able to get in a truck and feel the ground up underneath the truck. That is why I did not join the Navy. Because the Navy's full of boats, don't really care to be on the water, don't really like to swim. I just get a little nervous when I look around and just see blue water all around me. That makes me a little uneasy. I was able to go on a little cruise with my cousin when he was in the Navy. We went on. He was on the USS Bainbridge, and he was attached to the John F. Kennedy aircraft carrier. So we were a little bit late. The captain got on the board, got on the intercom and told us, John F. Kennedy's left, we're late, we need to catch up, hold on. And when you stood in the front of the boat, it was doing something different than the back of the boat. And we've caught up with it, and that was kind of cool when the planes were going over, but don't care much for the water. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight is water and boats, specifically the ark. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 6 and talk about how relevant is the ark to us today. How relevant is the ark to us today? So normally I would have read the scriptures, and I know we're kind of familiar with these scriptures, so I'm not going to do that. We'll just kind of start off and look at the different scriptures and just make comments. So you'll see a picture there that I don't know who knows what it looked like as the ark was being built. You can see there's water, there's houses, and looks like there's roads all around. Don't know if that's what was going on. Just thought it was kind of a cool picture and thought I'd throw it up there just for us to look at. So I'm going to ask a question. It's kind of a quiz as we get into the sermon. So just kind of be thinking about what you see in this picture. We're going to ask a quick question. So if we look in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, and the reason I'm going through this is I want you to compare what was in the world then, what was going on then, and what is going on now. So if we look in Genesis 6 and begin at verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Have we changed? Is man's heart so that evil is continuously running through it, through our minds, through our actions, through our attitudes? Are we where we were, where the world was back then? I guess there's no real answer to that question. I know that things are getting bad. If you look on the internet and just watching TV, a lot of bad things on there. So I'd say that's something to be concerned about. You know, is man's thought continuously evil? And if so, what can we do about it? So we go into the next verse, and it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So it says it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him in his heart. So that doesn't necessarily mean that he made a mistake when he made man. He just was sorry that these people are not doing what they were supposed to do. They're not doing what they were sent on earth to do. You know, I think Adam gave a very good sermon this morning as far as love, and God is love. And I think, again, an opinion, I'm sure that there were thousands of congregations this morning, and that was all that was mentioned, that God is love. But there's no mention of God's patience. God's patience is not eternal. That means he's not going to suffer with our evil forever. That patience will eventually run out. God is eternal, but his patience is not. I didn't know this, but when I looked in my study Bible, and I wasn't mad at this being in the past, but it says that this repenteth, that God was repenteth, or he was sorry about something. It says that it was used 30 times in the Bible with regard to God being upset and sorry that he had made man. And I think this is throughout all of history. You know, he repented when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness. They kept on doing things that he did not want them to do. And it repented him. He was sorry that they were doing these things, that he had even made man. And we see that in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And we'll begin at verse 18 of chapter 31. And that says, And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now just think how cool that was, to have two stones that God had written with his own finger that describes the law. He didn't tell it to him. I mean, he told it to him, but he had written this with his own finger. God had physically made these tablets for him. In verse 1 of chapter 32, and it says, when all that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods that should go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. I think that's interesting, is for this man, Moses, like he's not even a part of the tribe of Israel, like he's not a part of them. But he was the one that could have, if he chose to, could have stayed as an Egyptian and could have become the prince, could have stayed and kept them in bondage if he chose to, but he didn't choose that. He chose to become one of them, to even take this leadership role, to try to help them get through get to the promised land and get out of bondage. Verse 2, and it says, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And see them at their hand, and fashioned it with the graving tool, and after he made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Seems kind of funny to me that the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, they had to make him. He wasn't even born when they left. So that's kind of funny, kind of odd. Verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to the people. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto it and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God was going to spare Moses and just get rid of all these people and still keep his promise to Moses and make him a great nation. In verse 11, And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief he did bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Verse 13, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and thy inheritance. And they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So, we've read that twice now. He did it. He was upset, and he actually destroyed the world at the time of Noah. But he thought about doing it again at the time of Moses. And how far can we push God before it happens again? It's going to happen again. But I guess the question we need to ask ourselves, are we a part of the answer? Are we a part of the solution? Or are we part of the problem? Is my mind or my thoughts, my attitudes making it worse? Am I continually adding to this problem, or am I helping by going the other way? Something to think about. So if we go back to Genesis 6, in verse 7, it says, And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth. Air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And we see that there's a mention of destruction again in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. We again get a glimpse of what a destruction looks like, what destruction looks like. Matthew 24. And we begin at verse 36. And again, we've mentioned that this, a destruction is going to happen again. God is going to destroy this world once again. And he tells us, Jesus tells us about that in Matthew. It says, but the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of man be. So also shall the coming of man be. So did the flood just actually take them totally by surprise? What was Noah doing as he was building the ark? He was preaching. He was telling them, hey, there's a flood coming. It's going to rain. People said, nope, you're crazy. So as it says, they were marrying. They were doing, just living their lives, just doing whatever we could do, because they didn't believe Moses, believe Noah. Same is happening today. There are people that are living their lives that, you know, we preach and talk about to others. There is an end coming. God is going to come back and proclaim those that are his, and those that are not his will be destroyed. You guys are just crazy. Nothing like that's going to happen. And when Jesus comes back, looks like it says, people will be marrying, partying, doing whatever they want to do, living their lives, and kaboom, he's back. So just like they had an opportunity back in the days of Noah, we have an opportunity today to change our lives and be ready for the second coming. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 6 in Genesis. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So again, the question is, am I adding to that violence? Am I adding to that evil? Am I adding to that corruption, or am I taking some of that away? Am I doing something that's different or opposed to that? And even again, Adam mentioned this morning, when we drive, are we adding to the violence? Are we tailgating and telling people they're number one with certain fingers? And just, are we adding to it? Are we helping the situation out? Are we trying to live on this earth and be in concert and live well with all men? As it says in the Bible, we should live well with all men. It's verse 12. It says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So now the next question is, God still looking upon the earth? Because in verse 12 it says, and God looked upon the earth, and he beheld what was going on. Is he still looking? People think he's not. There's no miracles. There's no other floods like there were back then. There's nobody being raised from the dead. Nothing. Well, let's look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. In verse 11, beginning, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So not only is God looking at us, all of our deeds are being documented. And everybody's concerned about their identity being stolen. We're nervous about our credit scores and all these other things. They've had a thing at work. We used to be able to take our cell phones into the buildings. We can't do it anymore. And a lot of people are angry and said, the government just doesn't trust us. The reason they do that is because if you take some classified documents with the iPhone, it used to be like that in the James Bond movie. It was kind of cool. Only James Bond had the little camera small enough to do all that. And then everybody has that capability. So the government says, nope, we're not even taking that chance. All cell phones are out of the building, and people are angry and mad. So they sent this email to us and said, we need to make sure we are aware of our security situations. And there's some spyware that if you have an iPhone that somebody can download, and if they get your number, somehow this guy, he did it. One of the network ladies, one of the news ladies, said, all right, here's my number. This guy was doing something with the software. Every time she made a call, his phone rang, and she didn't know it. Whenever she was talking, he was listening. Whenever she sent a text, bing, his phone beeped. He got the text. It got to where he could even listen to her conversations if she had her cell phone just sitting in a room, and they were talking. He could, and they showed it. They showed the girl at the restaurant talking to this other girl, and this guy was just listening to everything. We're concerned about that. And I say it is a problem. It is something to be concerned about. But this is even more of a concern. What's written in the book of life about me? Where is my name, in the good book or the bad book? Because that's being documented every day. So that should be our concern. So the question again is God looking at us? Is God beholding us? Again, verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. He beheld it was corrupt. God is beholding. He's looking at us now. Each individual person is being watched. And just so we can be accountable. God's not going to use information bad like some of these guys with these cell phone deals, but that information is going to be used to determine whether or not we go to heaven or to hell. That is what that's all about. That's what that is for. And to me, it only makes sense. Because wouldn't you be upset if you had one fraction and didn't make it to heaven, and some other person just had all these things that were going on just bad, and they went straight to heaven? We'd be mad, right? Usually I'm the best type of police officer right after I've got a ticket. As soon as I get pulled over, I'm driving. Now I'm mad. I'm driving the speed limit, looking down. That guy's speeding, and his windows were too dark, and he's tailgating. I'm just calling them all out. But I can't do anything about it, so I'm not a policeman. But that's what we want, is justice. We want everything to be fair. This right here makes it fair. This is just, because everything that we do, everything we say, all our thoughts are being documented and will be used on that day of judgment. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And I thought it was interesting, just that word violence. I mean, we think of violence as nothing these days, right? You see the movie come up and it says PG-13 violence. You see a video game is rated teen because of violence, and it's no big deal. Yeah, violence is just, but it was a big deal for God. I mean, that's the way it was described. And I did a little bit of a word search on it. It looked like the word not just being mean to each other and having violent acts, but just evil, just with bad intent. Normally when you do something that's not of a good intent, you know, it's just not good. It can be deemed as violent. If I'm tailgating, am I looking for something good to come of that? I mean, hopefully the person speeds up that's in front of me, that would be good. Get out of my way. But what happens if I don't know and I'm just tailgating one of the sisters in the back? She's almost 70 years old. She's nervous, and I'm mad, and I'm tailgating. And what if me doing that causes her to lose control or lose concentration, and she crashes? And what do I do then? Get out? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, we need to think about what we do and how those things affect other people. So the first few verses we've read discuss the wickedness of the world. So there is still wickedness in this world. We know that God has limited patience. There's going to be a day when he says, I have had enough, and he's going to send Jesus back. And think about, again, as it says, people marrying and doing whatever. There are going to be people, when he comes back, people being in the shower, people at work, people cutting grass, people eating. I mean, it's just going to be nothing. There's not going to be a big cloud. There's not going to be some news report, you know, flash, Jesus is coming. Everybody's going to be doing just what they normally, people flying in airplanes, people on boats, just doing whatever they normally do. And just like that, he's back. And I always thought when I was a kid, I was like, well, you know, I'll just wait when he comes back, and I'll just get baptized. Solves all that. Nope, when he comes back, it's done. There's no chance, no coming back, no jumping in the water. That's it. we're stuck. We need to make sure that we are in a good relationship now. So I know that first part sounded like gloom and doom. There was some good news. If we look at verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God." In verse 10, it says, "Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So we can find that grace. We can be counted among those that are good. We don't have to follow suit with everybody else. We don't have to do what the crowd does. We can be different. And again, if you think about Noah, him and his sons built that ark, and what were they saying? What would be done if that was today? YouTube would just be busting at the seams. New video of the stupid guy building a boat. People making fun of him. You know what I mean? It would just be constant, right? And that's the way it was, and they didn't have YouTube, but they were, I'm sure the word went out. So there's some idiot building. So we can find that grace. Again, if we look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse 13, "And they were judged, every man according to their works." So we have that opportunity to make those books look the way we want them to look, the way God wants them to look. We have that opportunity to do that. So back to the ark. This is another depiction of the ark, just showing how big it was. It was, I think today's standards, it would probably be a medium-sized ship, but for then it was super huge. So we see that there's wickedness, that there can be ones that find grace, and even better than that, there can be salvation, there can be safety if we only listen to God. And God has an order, a way that he wants us to do things. If we look in let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 14. It says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion of which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shall thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make of it. And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, that thou shalt come out into the ark, and thy sons and thy wives, and thy sons' wives with thee. And everything of flesh, of two of every sort, shall I bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." Now, here's the quiz. Look at that picture. And what is probably not totally correct on the ark? What did God say there was going to be one of? One window. In verse 16, "A window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set on the side thereof." So there's one window, one door. Now, I try to figure out if this, when it says a cubit thou shalt finish it above, I don't know if that means a cubit above that lower deck, or if it's a cubit squared. Don't know. But look how many windows are in this ark. There's a whole bunch of windows. So, there's a point to me picking on this window thing. So this boat was, if we look at our standard of measure, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It was 95,700 square feet of room on three decks, 1.4 million cubic feet. If you put all that area into a train car, you would have 522 train cars. A lot of area, about the size of an oil tanker. One door, one window. So the question is, with one door, one window, the door was probably closed for most of the trip, I would think. You've got one window. How much light's coming into the ark? Probably not a lot. Even if they had all these windows, how much light was coming in? Probably not a lot because it's raining 40 days and 40 nights. So it might be a little bit dark. There's nothing that says they didn't have fire on the inside. I don't know. I'd be a little concerned with lighting matches and building a fire in a boat made of wood. How well could they see outside if there was only one window? Do you think maybe God had a plan that they didn't need to see what was going on out there? Maybe. So did it creak? I've been in buildings that work the creak. It sounds just like a pirate ship. Maybe it creaked. Did they hear the rain pounding on the outside of the walls of the ark? Was it a pleasant voyage? What did it smell like on the ark? There's only one window. I don't know if it cranked up or down. I don't know if there maybe wasn't even glass in it, just a window. There was one door that couldn't open and close. 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Phew, stinky pigs on that boat. But that was just 40 days of rain. It took another 150 days for the water to recede. And I think they stayed another 74 days. It sounded like there was a lot of days. 6 months on a boat, stinky animals, no light, no fresh air. And some people might say, and the reason I'm going through all this, I'm hoping you're coming to the same conclusion I'm coming to. Woo, phew, wouldn't want to have been on that boat. But what was your alternative? Death, drowning. Now the ark has been compared in some ways as a kind of a look back at salvation, as something that protects us. Maybe it can be looked at as kind of like the church, that there is protection, that we are protected by God. But the question is, was it a comfortable voyage? Was it pleasant? Did they have all the amenities? Was, I'm trying to think of Sammy Davis Jr. Was he on the ark on the entertainment deck singing every night, like you can find on cruise ships? Was there shrimp laid out every night, like you find on the cruise ships? Was there a swimming pool on the second deck? Could you go down and work in the exercise room? It's almost 6 months of nothing but hearing cows moo, pigs oink, chickens cack-a-doodle-doo. It was not a pleasant voyage. And I say that to say maybe our being on this earth, being in church where there is salvation, where there is safety and protection, maybe that's not a pleasant voyage either. It's going to be rough. We're going to get irritated with each other. Things that we don't like. People coming in and trying to sway us and tell us we're stupid. We don't know what we're talking about. Put us on YouTube. Look at those dummies going in that church. You know, as you have people come to visit churches of Christ, the last one. Where's y'all's piano? Who's in the choir? I mean, y'all, the guy don't have a robe? I mean, what are y'all? It's just a plain, boring old church. I've heard that. Y'all don't speak tongues? Y'all don't do nothing. So it's not necessarily a pleasant voyage, but it's what we have. It's what God has given us. It's what they had. It's what God had provided them. And there was no other alternative, no other voyage, no other vessel that could meet the requirements that the ark met. So there's, if you look up pictures of the ark, you see a whole lot of cool things. You know, they've asked questions about whether all the size of the ark could hold all those animals. I'd say if God had made the ark the size of this building and told them to go two by two, it would have worked. Somehow it would have worked. I don't know how. It would have worked. And if physically, just look at how big is a baby elephant. It's not that big. Maybe so tall, a couple hundred pounds. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could have happened that God made it work. So again, I just want to make that point that even as we are on what you might say is the church or the ark, that place of salvation from the things that are bad in the world, it might not be that pleasant of a voyage. In verse 17, it goes on. Let's see. And behold, I bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein there is the breath of life under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy sons' wife, and every living thing of flesh, two of every sort shall I bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. And they shall be male and female, a fowl after their own kind, cattle after their own kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come, every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And just going down to verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So Noah obeyed. And again, there was a plan. God said to make one window. God said to make one door. He gave the specific type of wood. He told him how long, how wide, and how tall. He told him what to bring on the ark. The same with us being in the church. He tells us how to do it. He gives us that plan. Let's look in the book of Acts. And I've always said that I like Acts a lot because it just gives us, we see the plan of salvation in action. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and begin at verse 10. So we see that this is the conversion of Saul. He's been on the road to Damascus. He's seen the light. He's heard Jesus speak to him. In verse 10 it says, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him he said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And he said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. And he had seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Again, Paul wasn't going to have a pleasant voyage. And Ananias went and entered into his house and put in his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto me in the way as thou camest and sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as there had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose. Forthwith he arose and was baptized. So again, there was a plan. God calls for all men to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's exactly what Saul did. If we look in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter had seen the vision. Cornelius had seen the vision. Cornelius sent for Peter. Peter came. Peter saw who was gathered, and he began to preach to them. He says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sendeth the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. And we'll go down in verse 44, and it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as came with Peter, because on that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain days. And what happened to Peter after this event happened? He went back to the Jewish people, and they said, what have you done? Can't be teaching those Gentiles. They don't deserve it. And he had to go through this whole thing again. Yes, I've done it. I did it because it was what God prescribed. Peter had a rough voyage. Now let's look in Acts chapter 8 very quickly. And this is the story of Philip and the eunuch. Philip preached to him in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray of thee, whom speaketh the prophet of himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. How many people do we know that say, baptism is not essential? You don't have to do it. Just sit in your chair and raise your hand and say whatever. There was always this joke when I was a little kid that somebody was in the I think they were taking a bath on a Sunday morning, listening to the radio, and the preacher said, put your hand on the radio right now and be healed. Electrocuted. I don't know if that's true. Kind of just a goofy thing, but that's not going to get you into heaven. Putting your hand on the radio, doing those little silly things they tell you to do, is not getting anybody to heaven. Doing what these scriptures tell us to do is what gets us to heaven. And our final scripture will be in 1 Peter. Chapter. And we'll begin at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. It says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Again, he's telling us we're not going to have an easy voyage. It's not going to be just smooth sailing. But we should be happy, and we should count it as righteousness, a good thing, if we suffer for the sake of Christ. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, a lot of people read that, but still get nervous. Well, I don't have a degree. Well, I'm not smart. Well, I don't know how to talk to people. All it says is be ready to give an answer. Why are you doing this thing with these people in this church with no piano and no choir? Well, because when I read the scripture, it tells us that we should be baptized. That's the answer. And they can look in the scriptures and see that's what we've been commanded to do. Verse 16, it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for the saints, for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, which once this long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So again, God had some long suffering, but it wasn't eternal. There was a time when he got tired of these people and created this ark. In verse 21, and the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, comes to heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So, that is the lesson. Just the comparison of what went on with the ark back then and what happens to us today. You're on the ship. It's not easy. We might not be able to see out and understand what's going on. We can't maybe understand why we're in the condition that we're in. We don't understand why people treat us the way they treat us. Doesn't seem like God is listening to us. Doesn't seem like he's paying attention, but he is. And he's looking at everything that we do, and it's being recorded in that book of life. So if there are those that are subject to the invitation tonight that need to become members of the body of Christ, today is a grand opportunity to do so. And I will tell you, this has been a long, rough summer for me. Had a friend. Let's see, how did this start off? I've been to four funerals, four out-of-town funerals. I went to the Wright funeral, Whitney. Had a cousin that passed away this weekend. Or this week, went to her funeral in Georgia yesterday, and, you know, just people from the age, and Whitney was 27. 27 years old up into their 80s. One of the friends of mine passed away in Kentucky. She's 39. So death does not discriminate. It doesn't wait for you to get old. It doesn't wait for anything. It doesn't even wait for you to get sick. You can get run over by a truck. A lot of things can happen to us. And again, this is not me trying to scare you. It's just, we need to be ready. So if we're not members of the body of Christ, we need to do so. If there are things that we need to change in our lives, we need to take that opportunity as well as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
When the Savior calls.